This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of Scripture. And for this hour, it is my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for our preponderance is Brother Paige Tyler, a 12-step man extraordinaire. But Brother Paige will join us on the other end of our homily, this time drawn from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, the post-resurrection appearance of Christ himself. And having met with the ladies, and having met with the two men along the road to Emmaus, that famous gospel story, having shared broiled fish for breakfast, we read in Luke 24, the 51st and 52nd, 53rd verses, "Then he," namely Jesus, "led the disciples out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Jesus leads the disciples out as far as the town of Bethany. And the operative phrase there, Bethany, I think, being incidental to the point, the operative phrase is the fact that Jesus led his disciples. We are always to be a people who are led of Almighty God. Did not Christ himself say, "If you would be my disciple, you must first deny yourself. You must then take up and carry your cross, just as I was lifted high upon my own. You must pick up and carry your cross on a daily basis." And then Jesus says, "And follow me." We are a following kind of people. There has been a great accentuation throughout much of life on leadership. All manner of leadership seminars, all manner of leadership books. You can go to the local Barnes & Noble and find a whole shelving unit on leadership. But for the Christian, it is imperative that we are first and foremost a following kind of people. Indeed, from the book of Psalms, the psalmist, King David in this instance, declares, God speaking through him, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and I will watch over you." But at the heart of that verse, a verse that was given to me in the early days of spring, 1981, it was like an apple falling out of the sky and into my heart. It is the fact that God is leading us, and it is quite remarkable to where and to whom he will take us. Before I ever left Boston to pick up with formal pastoral ministry here in Philadelphia, I was asking the Lord to prepare me for the people to whom he was calling me to serve as pastor. And I was asking God also to prepare the people who would be my congregation. Indeed, yesterday or the day before, my wife and I took a day to ourselves. We went into the city and found ourselves having breakfast at a favorite spot of ours, the South Street Diner at the corner of 2nd and South, a delightful place for a lovely meal. And we found ourselves engaged with a man sitting in the booth behind us. As it turns out, he was a very wealthy man. He was a very well-read, very intellectual man. He was a very affable, congenial, and well-intentioned man with an excellent sense of humor. But he was also a deeply troubled man. And Peggy and I had an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, and he was all attention. And I praise God that we were led to the diner in that moment so that we could meet with that man. He very much needed us. And if I may, blessing is always to be mutual. I was deeply touched by this man in a number of ways, but God orchestrated that occurrence. I remember too, please, one time when my wife and I very badly needed a break, and we decided to take a quick jaunt up to Cape Cod, my old stomping grounds. 3 days up and back. It was hit and run. But we needed a break, and a cousin of mine had a place for us. And while on the beach, we met a couple who came from central Pennsylvania. The gentleman was a pastor, and he was being put through the gristmill. And they, too, had needed a break. But they also needed someone to minister to them, someone upon whom they could pour out their hearts and with whom they could have prayer. My wife and I again directed to Cape Cod. We going up for our purpose, the Lord orchestrating also for his purpose. It is remarkable how God will lead you, and he will always lead you by way of the cross into his very presence. That is the great destiny of the Christian. As we make our way forth, as we seek to attain to our high calling and to appropriate that reward that awaits, the reward ultimately is the Father who loves us, who sent his Son to die for us, and who wishes for nothing more than for us to share eternal life with him and in his company and kingdom. Praise the Lord. But we must follow. And given that we will follow, if we are a following people, it is true, and we discover this on a daily basis, that God is always in the blessing business. He is always benevolently disposed towards his people, always endeavoring to bless us. God is a blessed God. We give him blessing and glory, and we do so in the very least because he is always endeavoring to bless us. And he does so through his people. We are called to be a blessing one to the other. My very dear friend, Brother Page Tyler, who joins me in just a few moments. Brother Page is committed with his life to being a blessing to men and women who are struggling with addictions. And he loves to minister to fellow believers who are so struggling. He wants to be a blessing to them. The Apostle Paul articulated a wonderful sentiment from his heart when he wrote to the Roman believers. He had not yet met them, but he said to them, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. We are to be a mutual blessing, one to the other, fellow Christian to fellow Christian. Indeed, we are to be a blessing to all those around us, including and especially our enemies. And perhaps we would all do well, those of us, that is, who follow Christ, to give some thought as to what that means to those with whom we are on opposite ends of the political spectrum. I struggle with it. I suspect that we all do. But we are called even to be a blessing to our enemies. And when I was out at the Mayo Clinic 2 years ago, undergoing major cardiac surgery, upon the day of my discharge, and out at the Mayo Clinic, you discover that discharge is an all-day process. We were blessed with a nurse by the name of Kathy. And as it parlayed, Kathy was a devout believer in Jesus Christ. And as she was preparing to say goodbye to us, with no advance warning, she extended her arms wide to Peggy and me. And she gave us the most beautiful and the most profound and practical blessing. As a fellow believer, she blessed us in the name of Jesus Christ. And I shall never forget that blessing, and I continue to profit by it going on 2 years later. Indeed, it was my privilege to return the favor upon my return. And when we arrived at the Philly airport, a young gal from Africa, from the Western African nation of Ghana, ministered to me. She was such a blessing. And upon my departure from her, I asked her if I could pray with her. She bowed her head, folded her hands before her, and allowed me to place my hands on her shoulders, and I prayed for her. And friends, I couldn't have given her diamonds to have made her feel more special. God gave me the grace to be a blessing to her. And we learn also from the post-resurrection Jesus, if you will, that he took his leave of the disciples, but he did not leave us alone. He left us in the charge of one another. Fellowship is so significant and so important a matter to solid and strong, vital Christian life. And he also was going to send us the Holy Spirit. But we will speak of him another day. And we learn that having entrusted us to one another, he took his leave, ascending into heaven. But in the heavens, he's not simply enjoying an eternal vacation or holiday. We know from the Word of God that on the one hand, he is preparing a place for us. Praise God. That in and of itself should be encouraging. But we know on the other that he is praying for us. And the language of Scripture is that he is interceding before the Father on our behalf. Praise God that Jesus Christ prays for each and every one of us. All the more reason they would worship him, and upon returning to Jerusalem, they would be filled with joy, and they would find themselves continuously in the temple, blessing Almighty God and being a blessing to one another and to everyone around them. This is the calling of the Christian. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. A very dear friend of mine and a dear and trusted partner in the ministry of the gospel, Brother Paige Tyler, has become a fixture with us on this broadcast. Brother Taylor is a man who has devoted himself to the 12-step ministry. He works faithfully amongst AA groups, and he has worked faithfully amongst more decidedly Christian groups, sharing the 12 steps with a very explicit biblical foundation. Brother Paige Tyler, welcome back to our broadcast.
Thank you, Bradley. It is a blessing to be here. It's always a blessing to be at this broadcast.
Well, it's a mutual blessing, Paige. I trust you know. And this is the month of April, the fourth month of the year.
Yep.
Which means we want to take a look at the fourth step of the program. But perhaps you wish to offer some kind of initial overlay or preview.
Right. So let's remind people how we got here. We started out with step one, where we were powerless over our sin nature. And that has created a separation from God, and that separation has caused our lives to become unmanageable. And from there, that was step one. Step two, we came to believe that some power greater than ourselves, through all the efforts of our own nature, we have not been able to overcome our sin nature. So through all our efforts to try and be good, to try and be holy and try and be righteous, we have failed, and therefore we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, Jesus Christ, could restore us to sanity. Now, of course, if we need to be restored to sanity, it means that we're insane. And what that really is saying, that our sin nature creates an insanity amongst us. If you don't believe that, just look at the world around us. Then step three said that we came to believe that we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of that power that is greater than us, or over to the care of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we put it in the Christian 12 steps. And upon doing this, with those three steps set the foundation for the rest of the program, and then we set out in the action to restore our lives to sanity. And the first step that starts with that is step four. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And that's an interesting precept to lay out there, and it usually scares people to death.
Well, brother, before we begin to frighten them beyond senseless, beyond sense, it's on your conscience. Before we do that, it strikes me as I look at these first three steps. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable. Essentially, we are, at the most fundamental level, we are humbling ourselves.
Right.
And then I look at step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. At that point, if we are not doing it to ourselves, we are at least on the receiving end of being, again, at the most fundamental level, we are being enlightened. Our eyes and ears are being opened to the truth of what is necessary. And then I look at step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. That has all of the hallmarks and preliminaries of a plan. Now, I don't think that the plan entails frightening people senseless. That being said, step four does carry some risk. We'll pick up there.
All right. And it's not intended.
No.
This is not intended to be. It's our human nature that causes us to be afraid.
Of course.
And the way our culture looks at humbling yourself, as they take the word humble and mistranslate it as humiliation. They take the word of surrender and mistranslate it as defeat. And they putting yourself under the control of someone else is being less than and weak. But in fact, when you say that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, when you use the term disciple, you are saying that you're giving up your way of life. You're taking up your Lord and Savior's way of life, and you are going to follow his direction from now on and abandon your own. That's what the term disciple means. So when we've watered down a lot of this stuff in our culture, and they become soft words, they don't carry the same strength that they used to carry in the day that they were used. In the day that they were brought into, they were used in the Bible, the term disciple had a lot more strength than what we have it to mean today.
Yeah, I would agree, because I think when people think to this day of discipleship and of disciples, they tend to, it may even be an amorphous visualization, but the sense is that we're talking about rather pasty white men like me, who are very weak-minded, who love little lambs, and we carry them everywhere. And, you know, lambs are very sweet, but they're very stupid, too, you know. Discipleship, I think it should be more along the lines of being a similar mindset of the Marine Corps. You meet Marines, no matter what their age. They could be 85 years of age. And being a Marine carries significance. They surrendered their will on Paris Island. They discovered an elan and a purpose with one another in the field of battle. They recognized the value of all that they represented. And to this day, to the day they die, they didn't retire. They aren't ex-Marines. With elan, they are Marines. And we're not talking, as Christians, any kind of destructive pride, but a spirit of esprit de corps that brings with it strength and joy. I think that's what you're getting at.
Exactly. So I always like, this year, I have tried to find a biblical reference for each one of the steps as we talked about the steps. And this particular step, I went and looking for, as we know, we always have a Bible reference, which is, you know, the support for why you would want to do this in the Bible, or where the background comes from this. But I'm this year looking for someone who has done this in the Bible. And there is a Zacchaeus in Luke 19 that really is outstanding. And Zacchaeus, if you look at Luke 19, 1 through 10, you'll see that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And he was very wealthy. The reason why he was wealthy is because he robbed everybody. And this guy, he wanted to see Jesus. He didn't see himself, and he was a man of short stature. And I'm picking up at Luke 19, verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." The first thing to understand is that Zacchaeus was not only a sinner, but here the Bible is saying that Zacchaeus is a chief sinner. Because you could not be a lower form of human animal than a tax collector to a Hebrew in that day and time. You were the lowest form of human animal because you were supporting Rome, and you were a traitor to the temple and to God.
But brother, I think with this character from the Gospel of Luke, Zacchaeus, he's a kind of, the first half of his life, he's a Mr. Hyde. In the second half, he's a Dr. Jekyll, going from darkness to light, praise God. But more on him on the other end of our break. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for round three of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Paige, you were sharing concerning the biblical character Zacchaeus. He was a corrupt tax collector who profited immeasurably off of the Jewish people, but he has an encounter with Christ, and as the scripture will bring forth, he experiences genuine conversion. I'll ask you to pick up from there.
Right, so I'm picking up at verse 6 of Luke 19. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So here's this sinner welcoming Jesus into his house. All the people saw and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner," talking about Jesus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord," and here's my point. We're at verse 8. "Here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor." That's because he stole half of them from the poor.
Yep.
It's not so, you know. "And if I cheated anybody," you know, "if I cheated anybody." Of course he cheated people.
Well, let's put it this way, Paige. You can't give what you don't have, and you shouldn't have what you weren't supposed to have in the first place.
So. "But if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And here's the point. Here's why the fourth step is worthy of our time and effort. Because what was the result of Zacchaeus looking at himself in the mirror, admitting himself to be a robber and a thief, saying to himself, "Now that I see what I am in the light of Jesus Christ, I'm going to do something about who I've been." And Jesus said to him, verse 9, "Today, salvation has come to this house."
Brother, it strikes me that Zacchaeus is doing this both in the presence of, and if you will, on behalf of, Jesus Christ. And the significance there is that in Christ, there is this exquisite commingling of love, agape, sacrificial love on the one hand, and truth on the other. And I think what happens with people, they miss the one or the other. And for many people, maybe it's because the truth is so painful concerning their own lives. I know a number of people, I know you do as well, they don't love themselves. They don't understand that God could love them. So they're confronted not with the love of Christ in a way that they recognize,
exactly.
But they do recognize the truth of their condition. And that is, my God, that is terrifying.
Everybody should recognize that Zacchaeus up on the limb of that tree was the exact same wretch that he was before he climbed it.
Yeah.
And Jesus called him down and said, I'm coming to your house to sup. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus exactly as he was, a sinner. And Jesus never condemned him. But he himself...
He did not condone the sin, but he did not condemn the sinner.
He did not condemn the sinner. But the sinner himself judged himself.
But he had the grace. Praise God. This is the blessing of Christ. This is why you cannot encounter Christ without either despising him and wanting him dead,
right,
or loving him and surrendering to him. He got Jesus. He saw in Christ that commingling of love and truth. He got Jesus as he understood Jesus got him. It was a wonderful admixture, if you will.
Yep. And because he saw himself through the eyes of Jesus, he himself judged himself, and he chose to make reconciliation between himself and those who he's cheated or those who he's stolen from. And he made that decision. He makes this announcement. Jesus never said, ooh, you need to come up here and clean up your act. So step four is not telling us, ooh, we need to come up here and clean up our act. Step four is telling us, in light of what Jesus has done for us, now standing in that light, let's take a look at ourselves.
We live as Christians, and this is the blessing of the gospel. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. We live our lives in the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
That is the great blessing that the gospel offers. Zacchaeus saw, you know, it took me years, brother, and I think it took you years. It took me years to see myself not through the lens of my own self-perception, however well-intentioned I was with my ministry. It took me years well into my ministry to see my life and my ministry, my high calling, through the lens of Christ himself.
Yes, it's so difficult because we live behind the veil of denial. So we rationalize or deny our true selves, which creates a veil that separates us from God. What we are doing, we're tearing down that veil. We're letting the light of Christ. Christ is the light that came into the world, which is the world of darkness. Our world is a world of darkness. In our world, we do not see ourselves without the light of Christ. What we see is a darkened image of our own selves that we're seeing through a mirror, which is backwards. And that's the best we can do on our own. We need...
Well, stop. Finish your thought. I'm sorry.
We need Christ to illuminate our lives so that we can do this kind of work.
Well, stop and think of who we are as men and women. I love when you turn to the scripture. I've just been rereading a classic theological volume entitled The Nature and Destiny of Man. Very impressive title. Far more impressive volume by the great Reinhold Niebuhr. And when we talk about the nature of who we are, I love what the Bible has to say right out of the starting gate. I mean, in the very beginning chapters of Genesis, we learned two things. We learned one thing of men and women, and there are two, if you will, expressions thereof. It says of us that we are made in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? Well, who is God and what is God like? We know that God is holy, but what does it mean to be holy? And the more I study Scripture, the more I understand that the holiness of God is synonymous with saying that God is beautiful. When God made us after His likeness and image, He made us beautiful. And with the advent of sin, that beauty is corrupted, and that beauty is sullied and tarnished and distorted. And the image is expressed in two ways. On the one hand, spiritually. On the other, and we want to be careful how we put this, sexually. Male and female, He created us. I was just watching an Astaire and Rogers musical, and the exquisite beauty that they made together on that dance floor, the male and female complementing one another. It's a glorious expression of the beauty of God. And when we fell from grace and that beauty was violated, Christ comes amongst us to restore that beauty. Our God is beautiful, and Christ is the image of our God, the perfect image of God, and He restores that beauty in us.
Amen. And that's what this process, we're in the process of having that beauty restored. And number one thing is the first thing we're going to do is we're going to get honest with ourselves. And we can't be truly honest with God unless we first get honest with ourselves. We got to admit who we are and what we are. And then once we get honest with ourselves, we can begin to get well. We can start to heal the wounds. But I'd like to point out that Zacchaeus here hasn't done a thing. Zacchaeus didn't go through his records and all his books and everything and figure out everybody who he's cheated and made sure he gave them back four times as much. Zacchaeus just set his heart to do it. He just made up in his mind that he was going to do what was right. He was going to make right what he had done wrong. And Jesus accounted unto righteousness for him because he said, today, before you've gone through your books, salvation has come to your house.
Yes, because we're always, if we're not careful, teetering on the edge or on the ledge of a self-righteousness or legalism, which is antithetical to this great gospel of ours.
Amen.
But Brad Lacy and Brother Paige Tyler, we will return with one final round on the other end of the commercial divide. Brad Lacy and Brother Paige Tyler returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Tyler, you bring an expertise to the table concerning these 12 steps because you have embodied them. We are currently sharing concerning step 4. Tell us more about how we can embody the fourth step.
So we're embodying this because we're now inviting, we're tearing down the veil of denial between us and God. We're stopping lying to ourselves and start telling the truth to ourselves about who we are. It's only then that we can begin the process to heal ourselves and to cover up the wounds. We're not at fault for what we do. Most of us, our character defects have been created by a little child who's trying to defend himself from an evil world. And if you're like me, all of my defense mechanisms were created by a 5- and 6-year-old, and they're still there today. And they were created by the 5- and 6-year-old because he was hurt by a world that was so venomous and had so much evil in it. And in order to defend himself, he built up his defense mechanisms as a defense. Nothing wrong with that. Our problem is that we're now 30, 40, 50, and 60 years old, and we're still using the defense mechanisms of a five-year-old.
You know, and what concerns me there, brother, is with every empathy, with every sympathy, with every compassion, what concerns me there is the quantity of time that's being consumed and, frankly, wasted.
Yes. Wasted. When we should be glorifying God, we're wasting it on maintaining these outrageous defense mechanisms, which were created by a child, that we no longer really need. We don't need those defense mechanisms, but we can't. We're afraid to let go of them. This is what this process is going to teach us how to do. It's going to teach us how to be honest with ourselves about ourselves, and that's what a fearless moral inventory of ourselves is. And a fearless moral inventory has both good and bad on it. It's not just everything we've done bad. What's good about ourselves is also on that inventory. Remember, it's an inventory. It's both the good goods that we have on the shelves that we can sell, and the goods that we have on the shelf that we need to get to just discard, because there's no way they're either rotten, they're expired, or no one wants them anyway.
Well, Brother Page, let me give you a perfect example of what would purport to be something on the positive side of the ledger. When someone says to you, and I want to give that someone every benefit of the doubt, that the conscious intent is well-grounded, the conscious intent. But when you hear someone say, let me do this for you, it would make me feel good. That is not where God is trying to take us. that's a self-rooted act. Now, the benefit of being a blessing to someone else is that you will know joy, that there will be shared and mutual satisfaction.
Right.
But it is not selfish, you know? I love how you make mention of the fact that even the good stuff needs to come under the scrutiny of the Spirit of the living God.
Exactly. What we call our goodness, we got to bring that before God, too.
Oh, absolutely.
We got to make sure that all belongs to Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. And we step out of the way. We step down off the throne of Godship over our own lives. And that's all parts of our lives. And this
is a
process that allows you to do that.
Exactly, which takes time. Coming out of my Mayo Clinic experience, it was a watershed. That whole ordeal, start to finish, was a watershed experience for me, as significant as was my first watershed encounter, if you will, back in the mid-70s when I was nearly institutionalized and and Jesus Christ visited me in the privacy of my bedroom, and I came to know the joy of his salvation, and I began to grow. Coming out of my Mayo experience, quite candidly, God brought me so low that I finally, after 40-plus years, learned to completely surrender to him on all fronts. And what has been the end result of that? Not that I'm without flaw, of course not. Not that I've achieved perfection. Just ask my wife, who loves me dearly. I have not. But that being said, the joy that I experience now in giving him my all, I'm not sacrificing anything. I am his, and he is mine, and I have found a joy that I never had before. And everyone is going to have a different experience, but the same fundamental reality of the joy of one's salvation, because one has humbled himself or herself before Almighty God and let God do his work.
Yep, and this will allow us to live a God-glorifying life. That's what this process will do. It will... best thing about it allows us to overcome the enemy. We will defeat Satan in our lives. Christ has already defeated Satan on the cross. Now, this process will allow us to defeat Satan in our lives. And the truth about yourself will set you free.
Oh, yes, one of the most precious realities. That's such a powerful and precious truth that we find in the Gospels. It is as fundamental a truth as we will ever be given. You know, brother, we can't have you very much anymore back here in Philadelphia, but what a joy it is that we can still partake of ministry together. I'm so honored to have you on this broadcast. But as we must take a fearless moral inventory of our lives, we must do the same with time, and we're out of it. So Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we bid you every blessing from God on high. Thank you.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.